Thanks for tuning into the Refuge Church Sermon Podcast. It's our prayer that the Spirit would use God's Word to stir your affections for Christ during this time. While we're glad to provide this online content, please remember that it's not intended to replace commitment and connection within a local church family. Now, here's this week's message.
Formality. So this morning we're going to be looking at the kingdom of heaven, and in Matthew chapter 13, which is where we're going to be, Jesus gives us 8 parables to help us see and sense what the kingdom of heaven actually is, what it's about. So Jesus and the Apostle Paul never define the kingdom of heaven. I mean, just directly textbook style. They never define it. It really is something that as we study the scriptures, as we hear the teachings of Jesus, we begin to build this sense of what it is, of the value and the weight and the significance of the kingdom that he brings. So since I've spent all week studying it and you haven't, let me give you just a quick little definition that will, if nothing else, give you somewhere to start, and then God can build that sense in us as we study his word. So very succinctly, the kingdom of heaven is the expanding reign of God through the redemption of Jesus Christ. Okay? The expanding reign of God through the redemption of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a sense where God is king over all, always, right? He created all things. He rules all things. He upholds and sustains all things by the power of his will. And yet there's another sense where when God speaks to darkness and says light, it obeys. And when God speaks to mountains and says form here, don't form there, they obey. And when God speaks to mankind, his creation, who is created to be in relationship with him, God says, come and know me, trust me, you can depend on me. And mankind says, I'm good. And so there is a sense where God is king over all. And yet there's another sense where he's kind of not. Where we have chosen, and this is what Jeremy talked about before when we talked about the themes of the story. When we talk about the fall, when we talk about Adam and Eve, our father and our mother choosing to go their own way, choosing autonomy over life, choosing to separate themselves from the source of life, and basically committing spiritual suicide. And we all live in this spiritually dead state, and our bodies are just waiting to catch up. And so this is the presentation of us as a race. So you're welcome. It's awesome. Things look really bad for us. And there's this sense where we choose death. We choose our own destruction over submitting ourselves to this benevolent king. So in a sense, the kingdom of God is not here. He is not reigning. And that's why Jesus comes. That's why Jesus steps down out of the heavens and brings the kingdom of heaven down to the kingdoms of earth. So this is what we're talking about when we talk about the kingdom of heaven. Why don't I pray for us, and then we'll read Matthew 13, verse 44. It's a very short parable, so we should be getting out of here soon. Why don't you turn to page 819 in the blue Bibles in front of you if you don't have your own Bible. If you don't have a Bible, you can definitely take this one with you. We would love to give that to you. Page 819, Matthew 13, verse 44. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to read. Jesus, you are so good. And you have given each of us the physical ability to hear these words, to see these words on a page. All of us can hear, all of us can read, and yet not all of us can perceive. And so we pray that you would send your spirit right now, that you would awaken our hearts, that you would take hearts that are dead and make them alive, that you would take hearts that are sleepy and wake us up. And we pray that you would send your spirit to give us spiritual ears to hear, spiritual eyes to see your value and your worth. And we pray that you would do this for your glory. Amen. All right, so here we go. Matthew, as I said before, gives us 8 parables. I believe 6 of these are couplets, if you will. So they're meant to be taken together. It's kind of the same idea being communicated. And so the one we're looking at is the parable of the hidden treasure, and the one following it, the parable of the pearl of great price, goes with it as well. So hear the word of the Lord from our Lord himself. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. So Jesus' original audience, they filled in details when they heard this story, right? They gave it some context. They painted a picture in their minds. When I was kind of deciding which parable I wanted to tackle this morning, this verse immediately popped into my head, and I was like, oh yeah, I should go read that, make sure I'm remembering all the details. And I read it, and I was like, it's a verse. It's like one verse. I expected more than that. I remembered more than that. So I guess I too have filled in some details. So what I want to do for us this morning is I want to fill in some of those details for us. Now before I do that, some of you may have picked up this little, this little burr in your saddle, if you will, that this man in this story has done something maybe wrong, right? He finds a field, he finds a treasure that's not his, and he hides it, and I mean, is he stealing from this owner? Like, what's going on here? So let me just put your minds at ease before we dig into this story and say that that is not what this story is about. Jesus is not giving us a biblical foundation for defrauding our neighbor, okay? So it's just not what it's about. So don't hear that when we read this, now that I've put it in your mind. There are people who have wondered, like, what do I do with this? Like, is that okay? No, it's not okay. But when Jesus tells parables, he's usually aiming at one or two very key ideas, and the rest of the story just moves us to that idea, okay? So this is a rest of the story part, all right? If it makes you feel any better, I can help a little more. Back in this time, during Jesus' time, finders keepers was literally the law of the land. I'm serious. And so to Jesus' original audience, they wouldn't have heard this and been like, ooh, that sounds like an ethical infraction. They were just like, oh, sweet, guy found some money, right? So it is that simple, all right? Okay, so let's fill in some details. Imagine with me, if you will, that it is right after, let's say 20 years after the Revolutionary War, okay? So war has swept through the land. There's been death and destruction and pain and turmoil everywhere, and people are in the middle of rebuilding something, right? Society is taking off. There's inventions happening. People are moving from rural areas to the city. Life is just moving. And you find yourself as a 20-something-year-old individual wanting to forge for yourself a life in this new community. And so you've worked the field with your pa since you were a kid. Shut up, Jeremy. Worked the field with your pa since you were a kid. You've learned the ways of the land. You know how to do this, and you're ready to maybe build a family. You're ready to set out, get this done, live as an adult. And so you hear about a field that goes up for sale on the other side of town. You walk over there. You meet the guy selling the field, and he's this old dude. And as you're walking the field, you're looking at the property, and he's telling you, you're just talking. He's saying, yeah, I inherited this land when my brother passed away back in the war. And it's weird. We always thought that I'd be the one to go first, and he'd be the one to make it through. But, you know, I guess things just never work out the way you thought. So here I am with this land. I've done the best I could with it, but farming was really always more my brother's thing. And kind of getting on in years, and I think I'm ready to move upstate, live with the kids. So I think it's just time to get rid of the land and move on. And you're like, okay. So you're walking the land, and you can hear he stops talking, starts breathing real hard. He probably needs to sit down. So he tells you he's going to head back to the house. He'll be inside, sitting on the rocker or whatever. You take all the time you need. Look at the land, decide if you want it. So he heads inside, and you're walking the land. And there's this oak tree over off to the side. And you walk over, and you're sitting under the shade of this oak tree, deciding if you want to make this purchase. And you look down, and there's some initials carved into the root of this tree. So you, I'm getting thirsty here. So you look down, and you're looking at these roots. And the earth seems a little bit turned up there. Your curiosity kind of takes over. You start digging a little bit. And as you're digging, you find something. Your fingers hit something. And you pull out something heavy. Something that glistens in the sun. And it takes your brain a few minutes to catch up with what you're actually holding. And you have found treasure. And so you're sitting here thinking, wait a minute. Hold on. What? And then you think, you know, I've heard stories like this. Redcoats come into town. Man buries everything he has, gets drafted, dies, never to return. But I mean, this has been happening for decades at this point. Is this really what's happening right here? Am I really holding gold right here? And so it takes you a couple minutes, and then you finally look around and realize that you've been maniacally laughing, and you're making sure that nobody has seen or heard you. And then you shove it back under the root, you cover it back up, you run back to the man's house, and you're like, I'll take it. The guy's like, okay, you like it? Yes, I'll take it. I'll take it right now. Wait, I don't have any money. I'll be back. Do not sell it. I will be back today. I want it. Don't sell it. And you're off. You're running down the street. You bust in the door, and your wife is like, hey, honey, how was the... Oh, okay. And you're in the bedroom. Grab a sack. You're shoving jewelry in there. You got a painting off the wall. Grandma's favorite vase. I mean, whatever you got, you're shoving in this sack. And all you're thinking is, I wonder if the moneylender is still open. I wonder if he has enough cash in the safe for me to liquidate all of this right now. So as you're shoving stuff in the sack, you're thinking, okay, I can get some equity out of this house. So you paint a sign that says, for sale, as is, must go, fully furnished, make an offer. You just slam that thing outside, and you keep shoving stuff in the sack. And finally you realize your wife has been standing there saying your name for who knows how long. And you're like, what? Sorry, what? She's like, hey, what is happening? No time. I can't explain it. We got to buy the land right now. We got to buy it. Why? We have to buy it right now. Stop talking. It's time to buy it. Okay, calm down. There's other land. What is going on? What is so special about this? And all you're left with is, I can't explain it. We don't have time. We have to buy this land. We have to own it now. So Jesus gives us this picture of the kingdom. So let me read this to us one more time with a little more detail. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all he has and bought it. So this is a piece of what the kingdom of the Lord is. So when Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, we're talking about the same thing. They're synonymous terms. What we're talking about is the kingdom that God brings. We're talking about a kingdom that originates in heaven. It is nothing like the kingdoms of this earth. So a few weeks ago, Joel talked about Jesus as our good shepherd, right? The one who lovingly knows his sheep. He gives them names. He calls them by their names, feeds them, and leads them beside still waters. And last week, Eric told us about a God who is a king, who generously lends, and when we squander it all, he generously forgives, on the condition that we remember that we are his citizens of his kingdom. So we can kind of understand a generous king or a loving shepherd. I mean, we have some categories for these good things. But let me tell you this. Or let me ask you this. Have you ever heard of a king who treats his citizens like sheep, who loves them and calls them by name and cares for them? Would Donald Trump lay his life down for you? Oh, no. I'm trying to think of another example so I can throw Hillary in there. Sorry. I'm trying to be both sides here. No, we've never heard of a kingdom that runs that way. I've lived too long on this earth. I've seen too much. I know how the world is. And there are not kingdoms like that. Except, Jesus tells us, the kingdom he brings doesn't come from this earth. It's a kingdom from heaven brought to this earth. So when we talk about the kingdom of God, we're not talking about somewhere that we're trying to go. Like if we can just get out of here, leave all this junk behind, then maybe we can get to the kingdom of heaven. What we're talking about is a sovereign creator and ruler of the universe stepping down out of heaven, bringing his kingdom here, taking the rebellious hearts of people who have made a lifetime of waging war against him, has given them new hearts and made them subjects in his kingdom. And these people, with their new hearts, actually enjoy being subjugated. I think that's the right term for subjects, right? It sounds so bad when you say it, though. But we actually enjoy being ruled by this king. Because this king is not like other kings. He's benevolent, he is kind, he is gentle, and he is strong. And so, in this kingdom, his subjects are glad to be his people. For the joy of being his people, they sell all they have. And so that's what we're looking at this morning. We're looking at a kingdom like this. And so I quickly want to walk through this passage and just highlight a few things. So let's see here. So first we talked about the kingdom of heaven, what it is. It is a kingdom that has its origin in the character of God. And so the kingdom is, I mean, like, let's not overthink this. When you hear kingdom, what do you think of? You think of like a castle with land and vassals farming and a king sitting on a throne, right? I mean, that's pretty much it. Like the kingdom of God is the expanse of his realm. The kingdom of God is everywhere that God's authority is actively ruling. The kingdom of God is the people that are blessed underneath this king's rule. Okay, so we don't have to overthink it. Maybe no one else is overthinking it. I was way overthinking it. So it helped me to realize there's a sense where this is just like any other kingdom. That's why we use the word to describe it. There is a king, and he rules a people. And his kingdom reaches as far as his realm does, as far as his authority does. And so when we talk about this redemptive reign of Christ, what we're talking about is the slow but inevitable change of human hearts where he is bringing people into his kingdom, making them his own. And these people, in return, are loving and serving and obeying and worshiping this king. So, what else do we learn about this kingdom? Jesus says this kingdom is a treasure, and this treasure is hidden in a field. So when Jesus talks about the kingdom being a treasure, he's talking about its value. The next parable under this, verses 45 and 46, talks about, it's the same kind of idea. There's a merchant who goes out in search of fine pearls, and when he finds one, he sells all he has to own it. Now, back in Jesus' time, pearls were, I mean, they were worth more than gold. I mean, not all of them, but like if you had a fine pearl, you had something of unequivocable value. Because think about how pearls are found, right? There's a guy who willingly ties rocks to his feet and jumps into the ocean. Probably doesn't tie them. That'd be stupid. Anyway, there's a guy who willingly holds on to a giant rock and just dives into the ocean, and he lets that carry him as deep as he can. He's got a few seconds to scrounge around for the biggest oyster he can find and then make it back up to the surface before, you know, he dies. Okay? So this is what pearl hunting looks like. This is a profession. And so when you crack one of those open and you see a pearl, I don't know how big a big pearl is, but you have possibly found something that is worth billions with a B. Billions, okay? So, this is risky business, but this is great reward. And so when Jesus is looking for a way to describe to his audience what the value of the kingdom is, he comes up with the biggest stuff he can think of. And so we see that this kingdom that we're invited into is valuable. So I've been wrestling with, like, well, why? How? Why? Why is it valuable? What makes it valuable? I don't mean to be snarky, but let me just say this. Have you ever wanted to have all of your deepest longings answered? Have you ever wanted to know where you fit in the world? Have you ever wanted a sense of rightness and peace to just fall over everything? Have you ever wanted to know that you're exactly where you need to be? And have you ever wanted to know that everything will be okay? Because your king is looking out for you. That is what makes this valuable. And here's kind of the hard part about this. This treasure is hidden. And what that means is it takes spiritual eyes to see the value of this kingdom. There are people who will hear me explain the value of the kingdom and be like, I don't see it. Well, that could be me, so I'm sorry. That could also be that some people simply don't have eyes to see it. They don't see the world this way. They don't think that our sin is our greatest need. You may not believe me when I say that there is a sovereign creator over all things who loves you and wants your good. And so you have to find another way of dealing with all of these facts of life, right? But for those who have eyes to see and ears to hear, for those who have sought or tripped over and found these treasures, that's the only difference between the two. I love those two stories. One guy seeks out, he knows what he wants and he goes after it until he gets it. And there are some people like that. And then there are other people who are just walking in a field and then, what was that? Oh, treasure, right? But what it comes down to in either side is do you value it? What will you do with it? And the fact of the matter is, these things are spiritually perceived. It requires the gift of the Holy Spirit for us to see Jesus, to see the kingdom he brings, and to say, yes, I want to lay hold of that. That needs to be mine. And so, we've got a few minutes left. Now we're getting to my favorite part of this passage. If I'm being honest, this is why I picked this passage. Because there is a link here between joy and losing everything. So let me stop and say, when it says sell all you have, this is not like a tithing sermon, all right? So that's not where we're going with this, so it's okay, just chill out. It's actually worse than that. So what we have here is we have this link between joy and giving up everything. It says, when this man found this treasure, he took necessary precautions to make sure he didn't lose it, and then he liquidated everything. And why? The joy of laying hold of it. And so I think as Christians or as people who have been on Facebook with Christians, we can kind of get this sense that the Christian life is just quit it. Quit it. Well, okay, I got that, but what else is there to the Christian life? That's it, just quit it. Oh, and also vote Republican as often as you can. And that's it, right? But what we see here is there's so much more to it than what you lose. There is what you gain. And it looks like in this passage, this man doesn't even have a second thought about what he has to lose. Because, like Paul said, he counts all of his loss as gain. Jesus said in another place in the Gospels, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. It's better to go into the kingdom, it's better to enter into life maimed than to not enter in. Now, in both of these teachings, what I love here is that Jesus doesn't like throttle expectations. Well, hold on, I'm not saying we need to go overboard. Let's not get too crazy with this. But if you can, sell a little, and you know, we'll see what happens. That's not what we have here. Now, there's some need for that. There's some need for us to make sure that, like, that we're not maybe over-idealizing this Because you sell all you have, and then, like, what do you do the next day? Well, I don't know. So there's a sense where selling all we have is not a one-time thing, it's an everyday thing. And it's not this elaborate gesture. It's really common. It happens in the everyday. It's looking over at your wife when the baby is crying at 3 a.m. and thinking, yeah, okay, I'll get him. It's laying down our preferences for ourselves and preferring one another. It is, here we go. My wife told me this sounded a bit too much like 90s Christian music, but I'm going to say it anyway. The ticket price into the kingdom is exactly 1 crown. Meaning, the entrance in, the reason we say it costs everything is not because we purchase a relationship with Christ. It's because we either recognize ourselves as king over all, or we recognize Christ as king over all. And so the entrance into this kingdom is, okay. And yet when we do that, joy unspeakable. Scriptures say that Jesus himself, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. So even Jesus is not beyond suffering for the purpose of laying hold of joy. And if our master walks that road, then we walk that road. And so I want to encourage you, if you're like, this is crazy, I am not selling everything I have, then I want to encourage you to examine the teachings of Jesus. I want to encourage you to take this home and read all of Matthew 13, and then go back and read all of Matthew, and examine if what he's saying is true, if Jesus is really this valuable, what is the appropriate response? And if you are one of these, if you are a believer who's like, you know, I think I've sold all I've had, and yet every day is hard, then, like, I'm feeling you. When Jesus gave these parables, he gave them to a group of people who had a diversity of reasons for being there, but a large percentage of those people were there because they believed he was the Messiah. They believed he was going to do something great, and yet he wasn't doing the great things they thought he was going to do. He was doing other things. We wanted you to come in and steamroll Rome. We thought that, like, after a few years with you sitting on an actual throne, that everybody would have food on the table, and our children would be walking around with gold rings. Like, we thought everything would be better. We thought you were going to make Israel great again. Huh? And instead, you come at us with this, turn the other cheek, love your neighbor. Whatever sin you conceive of in your own heart, it's as if you've actually done it and offended God. You come at us with this, my greatest need isn't food on the table and a good job, but my greatest need is to know my Redeemer. Okay, I think I'm with you, but I got to be honest, I don't get it. Well, welcome to life for all of those who follow Jesus. And so there's a sense where selling all we have so that we can obtain the kingdom it's a one-time deal. There's a sense where if you haven't done that, then you are not in his kingdom. And there's another sense where every day is, again, I don't want to abuse the metaphor too much, but it's like we give all we know we have, and then the next day it's like plenty of little change in our pocket, and I'm going to be honest, I want to hold on to this. I want to keep this for me. And yet Christ calls us to give all we have and to keep giving all we have so that we can lay hold of the treasure, and the treasure is him. So, in a high view, this is all 100% completely true. But I don't want you to misunderstand me either. This is not like we all take vows of poverty. This is not like we lead these ascetic lives where we like whip ourselves and all that kind of stuff. It's not like that. You can lead a very normal, common, earthly, real life life. But you can do it with a different king. Instead of being in the realm of darkness, where sin and death are your masters, you can do it in the realm of light, where Jesus is your master. And your life can look completely the same with a star by it. And yet you can do what you do for another person's glory. And so this is selling all we have. It doesn't have to be elaborate, but it is decisive. It is definitive. It is a willful laying down of our desires and taking up of his, because we believe that his desires are better than ours, that his glory is worth more than ours. And we believe that as we become fashioned into the image of Christ, our joy will increase, even if we suffer. So that is one picture of the kingdom of God. I would encourage you, and I would invite you, in the thousand common ways, to lay down everything to possess him. Let me pause and say, many of us have. And that is God's gift to us too. And so if you have, I don't want you to feel like I'm beating on you. Just rejoice. Say, Jesus, thank you for bringing me into your kingdom. Thank you for giving me even the willingness to lay things down and to be yours every day. And so this isn't just a call to feel bad. This is a call to seize joy, to stop trusting that other things will be your joy when joy is held out here. And the only cost is everything. So there it is. Now, we're going to move to the time in our service where we take communion.
Building our identity in Christ for the sake of the world. That's the mission of Refuge Church. For more information, visit us online at seekrefuge.net.